Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, Lord, that you have provided. Lord, you have given us a place to come and to worship you, to sing of your beautiful name. Father, as we continue in the study of your commands, Father, may we be reminded that your commands are good just like you. As we study them this morning, Lord, we beg for wisdom. Spirit, search our hearts. Reveal our idols. Father, show us our evil desires and allow us to faithfully confess them and to replace them with the pursuit of you for your name and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would, remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Page 61 in the Pew Bible, Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Thank you to John Dean for preaching very, very last minute last Sunday. It is good to be healthy and to be here with you all this morning. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. As we've been walking through the study of the Ten Commandments, my mind continues to be drawn back to Exodus 20, verse 1. It says, and God spoke all these words. Praise God that he has spoken. Praise God that he has given us his words to know and to study and to delight in and to obey. And these 10 words, the Decalogue, which we have studied the last 11 weeks, it reveals to us the perfect character of God. They inform us of how the Lord wants us to live during our temporary pilgrimage. These 10 commands, they provide us a pattern for holy living, a pattern in which we are to work hard at keeping. And at the same time, they clearly reveal our failure in the keeping of the law. And they serve as a constant reminder, each command, a constant reminder for Christ our Savior. Now, when I declare work hard at keeping, I'm not talking about salvation. I am speaking of our personal pursuit of holiness. that God's law was not just meant for us to memorize and to rattle off in conversation, but it was meant to be memorized, meant to be delighted upon, and meant to be applied in our lives for the purpose of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever while we're here. Our positional holiness in Christ, it is a gift from the Lord. But we are commanded by the Lord to be imitators of Him. We find this in Ephesians 5. And in Hebrews chapter 12, this is very informative. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus." So we are called to lay aside our sins as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to run the race of faith that is set before us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we find, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." See, our training is to be that of godliness. And we don't have to wait till the end of the sermon to ask ourselves a question of application. Do you have holy training in your life right now? I mean, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to train for godliness. What does that look like right now for you? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." What we seek, what our minds are set on, those things should be eternal things. In Colossians 3, verse 12, he goes on to say, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." You see, that's a pursuit of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is a pursuit. That is a training for godliness. That is the pursuit of the Lord, of letting His words dwell in you richly. Because if we do not, the things of this world will definitely dwell in us richly. We must let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We work hard at glorifying the Lord. We are to train ourselves for godliness. And yet we should also read these Ten Commandments and declare, "Christ has kept them perfectly. Praise God." It's not just we look at these and we see complete defeat. We look at these and see complete accomplishment because of what Christ has accomplished. That Jesus, the Son of God, He left the glories of heaven. He came to fallen earth. He lived a life of complete obedience to God the Father, a life of keeping the law and doing all that the Father commanded. But the perfect God-man came and laid down His life for those who would call on Him for salvation. Christ fulfilled the law, and yet He did not abolish it, according to Matthew chapter 5. We are to keep the law and glorify the Lord. Exodus 20, verse 17. I must admit, this is a tough one. They're all tough when you look at them for a long period of time and you begin to study them over and over again. This one slaps you around. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So with our time this morning, I want us to look at three different areas, three points. Point number one, what it means to covet. What it means to covet. Point two, what this command does not prohibit. What this command does not prohibit. And point three, the application of this command in our lives. The application of this command in our lives. So what it means to covet. To covet is desiring something or someone that is not yours to have, to desire wrongly. And the root of coveting, as we have already read from Scripture, is idolatry. The root of coveting is idolatry. To covet something or someone is more than thinking. It goes way beyond that. The act of thinking turns into a longing. It turns into a yearning for someone or something to be yours. It is a sinful obsession. The sin of discontentment. And this results in the failure of not only loving the Lord, it results in the failure of loving your neighbor. It is a sin of worshiping false gods, idolatry. In Romans chapter 1, to covet is a characteristic of the spiritually dead. It says, "And since then they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." See, the Lord's children are not to have a debased mind. We are not to be filled with all covetousness. Ephesians 5 goes on to inform us that it should not be a characteristic of the children of God. We are commanded, therefore, to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. See, the sin of covetousness must not be named among the saints of the Lord. We are to walk in love, not discontentment. See, the aroma of our lives is to be the love of Christ, not the wanting of more, as if Christ were not enough. You see, when saints covet someone or something, they prove to be discontent with the Lord. Think about the last week in your life. What did you long to have? What did you long to want? Was it the Lord above all things? When we covet, we proclaim that God is not enough, that He alone does not satisfy, that our union and communion is found lacking, not on our part, but on God's. That's what happens when we covet. When we covet, we are discontent, believing that the Lord owes us more than what He has already graciously given us and promised us. God, I know your word. I see your treasures in here. Oh, your promises are so good. It's not enough. I want more. I want what my neighbor has. I want what the wicked have right now. Why are they prospering? I must have more. When we covet, we are not loving the Lord. We are not loving our neighbors. This command clearly instructs us that worship is a matter of the heart. To covet, that is a heart problem. It is what comes out of us that defiles us. This is why I've said a few times during this series that we must look at these Ten Commands as the law of worship. If we are to worship the Lord rightly, if we are to live holy lives, we must keep the law of God in which He has given us. These are not options. These are not suggestions. These are commands. I want us to think about a truth concerning meditation that Blake faithfully brought to our minds a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. He quoted Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, "Why is it that some people are always in a place of worship and yet they are not holy, though they make some slight advances in the divine life? It is because they neglect their closets. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have the corn, but they will not go forth into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink of it." You see, it is not enough this morning for us to gather together, to hear, "Do not covet," and to make a list of things, of items or people in which we are coveting today. I do want us to do that, but we must not stop with this. We can stop coveting our present idols, and our life can still fall dramatically short of faithfully serving the Lord. We must meet with the Lord, we must rest in the Lord, and we must ask the Lord for contentment. Because if we're going to declare that we are children of God, then we must also declare that Christ is enough, and our life must match that Christ is enough. It must match that. If we don't abide in the truth, if we do not have a pattern of prayer and dependence upon the Lord, resting in Him, we will never, ever be content. Our hearts will remain restless, and there is no room for passivity in the pursuit of the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment." It is freeing to be satisfied with Christ. If we look at our lives and we see the things that we pursue, the things that take up our time, the things that we become obsessed with, and then we table that just for a moment, and we look and we bask in the glory of Christ and how Christ alone satisfied, it is freeing to be content with Christ. There is freedom to be enjoyed if we would just become satisfied with Christ. The Lord brings us to our hearts and our eyes and our minds this morning when He says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house." He gets very specific. Our home. You know, we can be consumed with wanting what is bigger, newer, nicer, trendier. Why don't I live in a nicer home? Why don't I have a home like my friends or my neighbors? We could sit down and we could easily watch HGTV together. I will not do that with you. You could go on a drive through your local neighborhoods tonight and look at the Christmas lights, and you could go online and do a search and come away with complete dissatisfaction of what the Lord has graciously given you, even to the point that you don't even give thanks to God for what you have. Brothers and sisters, we have already received above and beyond what we deserve. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve life. As creatures conceived in sin, we deserve nothing but the outpouring of God's wrath in hell. He says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." We can be around other couples. We can see their marriage, hear what they do. We can want what they have. We can take a long glance at someone else, somebody online, someone in a movie, someone at work, and long for that person and be discontent with our own life. We could be discontent with being single, discontent with our present spouse. Why doesn't my husband look like that? Why doesn't my husband serve like that man serves? Why doesn't my wife look like her? Why doesn't my wife respect me like she respects her husband? What if he was mine? What if she was mine? If I only had him, if I only had her, then I would be satisfied and then I would be content. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. I know what some of y'all are thinking. I definitely don't cover my neighbor's donkey. If I only had that truck, that car, this computer, that toy, those books, oh man, I would be set. If I only reached that one more level of financial security so that I would be satisfied when I retire. If I was only able to take vacations like they did. If only my kids obeyed like their kids. If only my parents would love me as much as those parents love them. Why can't I have a body like that? Why can't I do what they do? Why don't I have a mind like they have? Why is it that everything in my life seems so hard while it seems so easy for everybody else? And sometimes we even covet what we already own. If we are unwilling to share it with others or to give it up for the glory of God, we're coveting. We can see what our treasures are when we look very closely at our time, our energy, our money, and where our thoughts go. I'm often reminded in counseling, whether you want to call it counseling, discipleship, pastoring, just being a Christian, the person who speaks to you the most is you. What are your words filled with? How you spend your time reveals much about you. What you spend time doing, what you spend time not doing reveals much about you. It shows your priorities. What you have money for and what you don't have money for. What you have energy for and what you don't. That reveals your priorities. I'm just too tired to do that. Well, why are you too tired? Because most of your energy is spent over here. What you grumble about, what you dispute about, can also be a major revealer of what you are coveting. I was reminded this past week, just like in a marriage, it's not the honeymoon or the yearly anniversary that is most important in the marriage, although it seems most marriages think that. Everyday life, the everyday pattern of spending time together, praying with one another, loving one another, caring for one another, meeting each other's needs, that is what's most important in a marriage. It's not the one day that comes every year. It's not the one day that happened years and years ago. We must seek to attain a pattern of contentment in Christ. It's not were you and I content in Christ years ago, are you and I content in Christ today? I heard a pastor a while back say he was ashamed and he could barely get up and preach before the congregation because he looked at his life, his passion, and his love for the Lord that he had a few years ago. And he said, man, I wish I loved the Lord that much today. I wish I loved the Lord that much today. So let me ask you, what are you unwilling to do in order to love the Lord more? What are you unwilling to do? We all have our list. What are you unwilling to do to love the Lord more? What are you unwilling to do to love your spouse as Christ loves the church? What are you unwilling to do? Hopefully you have nothing on your list, right? I'm going to do whatever it takes to love the Lord. I'm going to do whatever it takes to love my spouse as Christ loves the church. What are you unwilling to do to love your neighbor as yourself? I want you to join me in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. I want us to look at a familiar passage about the rich young man. And in the reading of this, I just really want you to be reminded that we are the rich. When the Bible talks about the rich, that's who we are. We have everything that we could possibly need. We have shelter. We have food. I highly doubt that there's anybody in this room right now who is wondering, how in the world am I going to eat later today? How am I going to live and make it to tomorrow? So we're rich. Mark 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Well, we know that's not true. And Jesus, looking at him, this is what continues to amaze me. Jesus did not rebuke him right now. He looked at him and loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. The many who are first will be last, and the last first." You see, this rich young man, he loved his possessions more than he wanted eternal life. I don't know about you this morning. I don't know where you are right now in your present walk with the Lord. Some of you, I have relationships that are really close. I know what's happening in your life. But let us not be so quick to read this over and to think, "Man, look at that guy." Do we have any possessions that we own that we are loving more than we really want eternal life? I mean, this man was loving what would not last. He loved the Lord. He loved what he owned. He loved what he owned more than he loved the Lord and loved the poor. His wealth was his idol, his God. It was what he coveted. He was generous. He was not generous with what he had. He just wanted more. See, he wanted Jesus, but he wanted everything else that he had too. And Jesus saw him to his heart. He cut him to his heart, and he showed him what he really wanted. He desired eternal life as long as he could keep living his way. He wanted salvation, but he also wanted the world. And we know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, both of those things are not possible. Those things are not possible together. If there is something or someone that we are pursuing that we believe will make everything good in our life, and it's not the Lord, we are coveting and we have false idols presently in our life. If we think about someone or something more than the Lord, whether it's our spouse, our children, a better spouse, having a spouse, the perfect children, having children, a better home, a winning team, more sex, more money, more toys, you fill in the blank, you and I are coveting. So what does this command not prohibit? Point number two. What this command does not prohibit? We do not serve a God who does not want us to enjoy this life. I mean, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, amen? I mean, we are to enjoy this life. Nor do we serve a God who declares that it is wrong to desire things. To have dreams and goals and aspirations. These are good things. But in all we do and desire, it is to be about the glory of God. If single, the desire to get married, that's a good thing according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If barren, the desire to have children is a good thing. Genesis 1, 28. If married, the desire for sexual intimacy with your spouse is a good thing. Song of Solomon, the whole thing. The desire to provide, to be wise. The desire to work hard, to be debt-free. Proverbs. You know, God gives good gifts, and we have many good gifts in which He has given to us, in which we are to enjoy and glorify Him with. Those are good things. There is nothing wrong with noticing what others have. The problem is we normally don't stop there and praise the Lord for that. Usually when we see what other people have, we want what they have, and we become discontent with what we have. We usually don't stop at the desire for more and take it to the Lord. We dwell upon the desire, and it consumes us, and it becomes more to us than the Lord. Marriage, children, another person, sex, these items, they do not satisfy. There is no contentment for our heart found in those things. Christ completes us, does He not? Far too often we desire the wrong things and we attain the wrong things the wrong ways with no thoughts of the Lord and His truth. Sometimes we have because we don't ask. James 4 tells us that. Sometimes we don't have because it's not the Lord's will or His perfect timing. Sometimes we don't have because the Lord is teaching us something. He is wanting us to learn something, wanting us to grow in some specific area, whether that be wisdom, trust, dependence, or application of His Word. Sometimes the Lord protects us by not giving us what we ask for. We are forgetful people. I am. I forget that not only day in and day out is the Lord sovereign, not only is the Lord providential, not only can the Lord be trusted, but He's working everything out for the good of His children and for His glory. I forget that. Because when I covet, I forget that. We are forgetful people. The words of C.S. Lewis are appropriate. He says, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. If we think all those idols that were listed off, all those things that we covet throughout the week, if you think that those things were meant to bring complete satisfaction, complete contentment to your life, oh, dear saint, you're like a child playing with mud pies. All the while you can be looking out on the glorious waters of the sea, fellowshipping and finding complete contentment in Christ. We desire the wrong things because we think far too much about the wrong things. We devote very little time to transformation, and we devote lots of time to being conformed to this world. More than we care to admit, we desire the wrong things. Do we really desire to image Christ? Because if we do, our schedules will change. Our money will change. Our patterns in our life will change. Our time, our energy, how those things are spent, it will change. In Matthew chapter 6, if you will, turn with me there. Matthew chapter 6, this is a very familiar passage, beginning in verse 19. We are called not to lay up things. says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. It's clear. Either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, the ending of these words is very specific. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we were seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first as a continual pattern in our life, we would see less coveting in our life. We would see less longing for the things of this world. We would waste less time on YouTube. We would spend less time seeing how everybody else's life is doing, what such and such is saying, what they have said, what they have written, because we would be pursuing the Lord and his kingdom more in our life, and we would care more about our life glorifying the Lord than the pattern of this world. Do we really desire to image Christ? Do we really want our priorities, our time, our energy, and our money to point to Christ? Because our life is not about possessions. The Lord provides for his children. He knows exactly what we need. We are to be about seeking his kingdom first, seeking our Lord and his righteousness above all else. So the application of this command, point number three. In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So as we evaluate our life, we must ask ourselves, are loving the Lord, are we loving the Lord, and are we loving our neighbor? Does our life revolve around always wanting more? Or is it resting in Christ and keeping his commands? You know, when you really look at your schedule and you see what you're scheduling and what you're making time for, what is a priority, what can easily slip in and become a pattern, and then what can be easily removed from your life, that tells you a bunch. If your time with the Lord can be easily removed because of the pressures of the now, that tells you a bunch about your priorities. And I know things are hectic. I have a dear brother in Christ whose life is crazy right now, but that just causes him to get up earlier and spend time with the Lord. I admire that. I mean, we must look what can be easily removed from our life, what should be removed, and we must not remove the Lord. What does your life revolve around? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That's hard this time of season, isn't it? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears. The words of the 19th century Baptist Andrew Fuller truly cuts to the heart. He says, "It has long appeared to me that this species of covetousness will in all probability prove the eternal overthrow of more characters among professing people than almost any other sin. And it is because it is almost the only sin which may be indulged in as a professor of religion and at the same time supported." He's implying that you and I can pursue things, and from the outside, people can look into our life and say, "That is awesome," and they can just clap and applaud and spur you on, all at the same time you are pursuing those things for the glory of self. We must be very careful. We are to have a watching eye on what we desire, what we run after, what we chase, and it must be for the glory of God, or we will have a pattern of walking in sin. And so I want to close with a great reminder of the greatness of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." How can we say we don't have enough when we have Christ? In Philippians 4, we find a man who is penning this letter while in prison. And he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." If Paul could be content with the Lord in prison, we can be content right now. Our Savior Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, declared in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." That is to be our food. Jesus fulfilled the law. He explained the law so that we would properly understand the law and apply it to our lives. He provided the perfect example for us to follow, His life. Oh, how we need to be studying the words and the life of Jesus. We have His perfect teachings, His perfect example. We need to study Him and apply it. So what is it that you covet? Where do you spend the majority of your time, energy, and money? Because you can even covet ministry. You can even covet teaching. You can even covet the attaining of more theology. What is it you covet? Maybe it's laziness. Maybe you pursue laziness more than you do working out your salvation with fear and trembling. What do you covet? Where's the majority of your time and energy and money go? Are your thoughts consumed with more for the Lord and for what is eternal? What are your real priorities? Not the priorities that look good on paper. What are your real priorities based on the life that you are presently living? So identify where you are. Do an honest and hard look. What do you covet? Get with the Lord. Pray. Talk with Him. Make it an ambition to make the Lord your greatest pursuit and treasure. And have a thankful heart. I mean, give thanks for what the Lord has graciously given you. If you have salvation, you have everything. Apply the truth of God to your life. Begin to make godly changes for His name. Be about destroying the strongholds in your life so that you would live a life of faithfulness before the Lord. Contentment is only found in the Lord. My plea is for you to find it and pursue Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, forgive us. So often we act like we have it all together. We think we have stopped struggling with some sin, and we haven't. We've allowed other sins to trickle in and to take hold of our life, and it clings so closely, and the race that we are running now is just pathetic. Father, a prayer has been that this morning your holy word will be a time that we would continue to confess our sins, that we would pursue a holy life in you. Lord, we have coveted after many things. And therefore, we are reminded of Christ is enough. Thank you for sending your Son to this earth to save sinners. Father, remind us of the greatness of your Son this week. Father, I pray that we would treasure Him, we would delight in Him, we would get into your word, and we would stay, and we would camp out. Lord, we would pray your word to you. Father, I pray we would have a time of weeping and seeing that we have strayed and we have fallen short. And yet we would also have a time of praise, of saying, Lord, thank you so much for all that you have done, that the Father does not look at me and see my sin. The Father sees the righteousness of Christ. Father, those that are here this morning who are not saved, Lord, would you bring them to salvation? Father, I pray there would be conviction over their sin. They would repent and they would believe. Give wisdom to the parents. Give wisdom to the adults. Give wisdom to those who are maybe older, who've been going to church week after week. Lord, save the lost. And Father, in this time where we are surrounded and bombarded by commercial and advertisement and the pursuit of things, Father, may we be a proclaimer of your truth. And not just say Christ is enough. May our life model that you are enough. Father, I'm so thankful for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I would ask that you use this time to meet with the Lord, to confess your sins. Prepare your hearts for the taking of the Lord's table. This is also a reminder that what we do as far as taking the Lord's Supper and baptism, these things are reserved for the church, those who have been born again. So take some time, confess your sins, prepare your hearts.